Okay, we're going to start. Going to start here in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, let me just read for a little bit for context, starting in verse 16 of chapter 6, where we left off yesterday. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, and that's mankind. This is the whole reason for the Melchizedek priesthood. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And this speaks of him as being a man who pleased God. That is the signet ring of his priesthood, a man who pleased God. And it's only through Christ that any man can please God, because all those born of Adam cannot. And so it shows us the reason to be transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ, right? And being transferred into Christ for us is to enter in also to fellowship in this priesthood. He's not ashamed to call us our brother, his brothers. Well, let's talk about Melchizedek. The meaning behind Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. And also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the son of God. Excuse me. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. He remains a priest forever. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, this brings us to two important points. One of them you may be familiar with. The other one, I don't know. We'll see. But when Melchizedek met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings there in Genesis, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth. Now, I want you to understand something. When we're talking about this tenth and Melchizedek, that tenth is the first fruits. How many of you know that? Whenever we talk about the tenth, people most want to think about the tithe. But let's remember what the tithe is. It is the first fruits. And the first fruits is the first and best of your increase. The first fruits is the first and best of your increase. Well, the church is the first and best of mankind. It is the first. See, the first fruits are designed to show what the whole harvest will be. The first fruits are designed to show what the whole harvest will be. Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek shows how much greater Melchizedek was than Abraham. He was, as it says, Salem. He was the king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem, the city of God's peace, and priest of God Most High. He was the priest of God Most High. He made Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Remember, Abraham, through Abraham comes the seed of what truly man is supposed to be, and that's Christ, right? And the blessing concerns that. The blessing concerns that. That tenth. That tenth is also pictured in the church, because it's the first and best of mankind, which comes from the seed of Abraham. Can everybody see that? In Abraham offering this tenth, we can say that Abraham has offered us up to God in this way. In Abraham offering up the tenth, we see Abraham offering Isaac. In Abraham offering up this tenth, we see the first and best Because remember, and this can be proved in Jesus, the 10%, the first fruits, are designed to show if the first fruits are good, the whole harvest will be good. If the first fruits are bad, the whole harvest will be bad. The first fruits is designed to show what the whole harvest will be. When we're talking about the salvation of mankind, the first fruits, the seed of Abraham, we're talking about Jesus. If the first fruits are good, the whole harvest will be good. In Adam, we see the first fruits. If the first fruits were bad, the whole harvest will be bad. All of those born of Adam were born into sin. All of those that are of Christ are of the Spirit, of righteousness. Can everybody see that? Can everybody see that comparison? So if we look at Abraham offering up this tenth of his defeat, this is about man overcoming. And the first and best of mankind is offered to God. That's what the church is. That's why we have these two resurrections. First is the resurrection of the church at Jesus' coming. He receives his own. He receives that tenth. And then we see the general resurrection at the end. Can everybody see that? This is all pictured here in Abraham. And then he demonstrates it further when we talk about Abraham offering this. I'm going to skip a part of this and come back to it. Let's go to verse 4. Just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. That's the priesthood of Levi, right? But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek made Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Well, as we can demonstrate about that earthly priesthood of Levi, was still in the body of his ancestor, we were still in the body of our ancestor Abraham, weren't we? Because Jesus was the seed of Abraham, and we're in Christ. Can you see more and more about us being the tenth that is offered up? The first and best. Alright, well, talking about going back now to what I skipped. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. And also, King of Salem, which means King of Peace. I want you to understand about righteousness and peace. Righteousness and justice, we can say are the same thing. That's the law. Kingship. Righteousness. In other words, justice. Justice must be accomplished to fulfill righteousness, right? But to have peace with God's justice, the judgment of his righteousness, to have peace, we have to have mercy. A priest is the vessel of mercy. So King of Salem, Melchizedek meaning King of Righteousness, and him being King of Salem, means priest and king. King of Salem has to do with him being a priest. God's peace. God's peace is bought. We are at peace with God. Why? Because of Jesus' righteousness. And this speaks highly of God and man. King of Righteousness, King of Peace. King of Righteousness has to do with him being God. King of Peace has to do with him being a priest. Can everybody see that? And it shows that mercy, through this priesthood, is the answer to justice and righteousness. This is where man and God meet. On God's terms, God's mercy. The sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The bridge between God and man. And this is what this priest had to be. God on God's side and man on man's side. The bridge between man and God. This is what's pictured in Melchizedek. Can everybody see that? And therefore, Abraham... Now, well, let's talk further about Melchizedek. First, his name means King of Righteousness and also King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Well, let's talk about Melchizedek first as Christ. These things are true of Christ. He didn't have a father or mother. They're in the beginning with God, did he? He was, in other words, he wasn't born. He was forever already. He was without genealogy. He wasn't born of Adam. He was without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, when it goes on to tell us about this, if perfection could have been attained through, verse 11, could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. In other words, not of Aaron. Melchizedek was not of Aaron, right? And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. So we're not talking about the earthly altar is the point. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. But what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, that would be counted in Adam, right? But on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the fact that Jesus was with God in the beginning and then came down here to be a man, this is where he has no beginning of days and no ending of life. This is where man and God are merged. Now, in that picture, can you see yourself in Melchizedek? You had no beginning of days. You have no beginning of days or genealogy because it's not accounted to according to the flesh. If you're counted in Christ, you're counted according to be living, not dead. Remember the verse, let the dead bury the dead, come and follow me? You're not of the dead, and you're not of that which passes away anymore. You're of that which is eternal. Jesus had no beginning. And through Jesus, you have no beginning. Because it's the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Do you understand? And as Jesus lives forever to make intercession, you live forever to serve under him in his priesthood, also to make intercession. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, Adam, but on the power of an indestructible life, the resurrection. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it's weak and useless, and that's flesh. That's why the regulation is weak and useless. Because it passes away when the flesh it rules over passes away. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near. And the whole point, this is what it means by, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Aaron. Because when... guess what? The priesthood of Aaron dies when the people of Aaron die, when flesh passes away. And guess what? The regulations that rule it pass away too. Because the law is only in force as long as it has to rule something to rule over. That's why it's called human teaching, because it passes away when humans pass away. And in the end of the world, when all flesh is done away with, it will become, you know, it is obsolete now and it's aging, and soon it will disappear. Right? So there was a need for another priest to come. Because the people were to be made eternal. So there had to be an eternal priesthood. The order of Melchizedek. And this is the truth that we're getting at here. The order of Melchizedek precedes the order of Aaron. It comes first. Just as the covenant given to Abraham, the promises of Abraham, came before the law. Remember where it says in Galatians? And let me read this to you. Let's compare the covenant of Abraham to the law, to the covenant of the law. The law doesn't do away the covenant of Abraham, does it? The law doesn't do away the covenant of Abraham. let me read a couple of things here from Galatians. Just a second. All right. Praise God. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Verse 21, chapter 3. Is it opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, and it can't, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so what was promised might be given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held up by prisoners of the law, locked up until the faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, and now that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, this is what has changed. But remember, that's not what come first. What come first was the covenant of Abraham. And what he goes on to say here in Galatians is that the law, listen to this, the promises were spoken to Abraham, verse 16 of chapter 3. The Scripture does not say into seeds, into many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later, after the Abrahamic covenant, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So remember the covenant of promise, and therefore the gospel, it tells us, was introduced 430 years before the law. The covenant of faith. Based on what? On trusting in God to provide. To provide a sacrifice. On God to provide the seed to which the promise is made. It all depended on God, not on you keeping the law. You keeping the law was to show that you could not produce. And this was what guarantees the fact that those that are born of Adam will pass away, and only by being coming into Christ can you have forever. But you see that the Abrahamic covenant come first. Right? So, going back in verse 11, if perfection, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, if perfection could have attained through the Levitical priesthood, just like if salvation could have been increased to, you know, achieved through the law, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why is there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek? Because it's eternal. The first covenant is not set aside. It is not nullified by the law. Well, what we had first was a promise of salvation through faith. That's what we had through Abraham. Through Melchizedek, Melchizedek was a priest that came before the priesthood of Aaron. And it was based upon what? The blessings came according to God's promise to Abraham. Who is it that Melchizedek blessed? Abraham. Get it? And this demonstrates that this... where there's a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. Right? We needed a priest of the eternal thing, you know, the eternal faith. We didn't need we didn't no longer need a priest of the law because it passes away with flesh. But God's original intention is upheld. And the proof that God showed his original intention through Abraham 430 years earlier, and the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham 430 years earlier before the law. Can everybody see that? So this was prophesied. This was prophesied to be this way. And what we have is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it's weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And that's through being the seed of Abraham, right? And it's not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. And this shows the faultiness of that priesthood, huh? Because those priests die. They do not live forever to make intercession. It shows the need for an eternal priesthood, doesn't it? But Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, mankind. Remember, the Melchizedek priesthood is not about Christ, it's about mankind. The seed of Abraham is not about Christ, it's about mankind. It is only through Christ that it is brought into bear. It is only through Christ that it comes into being. Because without Christ, there can be no righteousness. It's one thing to have mercy through the sacrifice of Christ, but it's another thing to walk in righteousness, true justice, after that sacrifice. Only by an indestructible life, the power of an indestructible life, can this ever be so. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We live by his righteousness. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Wow. The oath is stronger than the law, because the law can only bind you till flesh dies. In other words, till the law's judgment is fully met. But the oath will continue forever apart from judgment. You understand? And by this oath that Jesus became our high priest. Right, human teaching versus God's oath. Very way to say it succinctly. Alright. The point is what we're saying, and this is chapter 8. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Remember, the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness by Moses was only a picture of this one. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it is necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Ooh. Hear that for a minute. If he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. We already had an earthly priesthood. Get it? We already had an earthly priesthood, and that was Aaron. There are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." Because these things only pattern the things in heaven. They're only pictures of the things in heaven. And guess what? The pictures pass away. And therefore that priesthood, they often died. Right? The priesthood passes away. But they're pictures of things that are eternal, and it shows us the increase of a need for an eternal priest to serve at the eternal altar. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. Remember, the covenant of the law versus the covenant of the oath. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the law, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which for us is a picture of the world. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. And the fact is, they couldn't. Flesh and blood cannot please God. They couldn't remain faithful. Everybody see that? They couldn't. The strength of mankind cannot keep up with the oath of Christ. There's no way. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And that's about the Spirit. That's about the eternal. And I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And that's because he lives in them. See, you've got to understand, when we're talking about that altar in heaven and Jesus serving as the high priest to it, that altar can be seen in your heart now, where the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Think of the Holy Spirit as being that priest of Jesus, the high priest. Your heart being the altar, right? Your heart being the altar. And he intercedes for you daily. And the whole point of this is to bring you into that heavenly place forever. And this is how we sit in the heavenly nows with the Lord, is through faith. Because what's being done in our heart is a mini picture of what is done in forever, forever for us. And this is what will make you a priest. But remember, you're not a priest of earthly things. And you don't serve in an earthly altar. Remember what we said? You're a priest through humility and a king through God's exaltation. Through Jesus being set at the right hand of the Father, you're a king. Through Jesus humbling himself before his Father, you're a priest. And that humility is to serve others and to serve God. Right? You've got to be a priest before you're a king. And you've got to see how all of these things were shadows. So, can you see the overall picture of Melchizedek is about what God had meant for mankind to be? But Adam could produce no such man. Can everybody see that? So Jesus becomes our high priest forever as a man. He is now forever man and God. And the reason he is forever a man is to have us forever joined to God. That is his priesthood. That is what the order of Melchizedek is. And those of us who are of these first fruits will serve at that altar with him forever for the whole of mankind. That's why the first fruits are taken up in the rest at Jesus' return. Do you understand? How many of you see that? The difference between the first resurrection and the general resurrection at the end. All of those people who will enter in, we will rule and reign over with Christ. But first we will also serve. First we will serve them. Because that's what gives us the right to rule over them. You understand? That's what priest and king is all about. That's a good place to stop. Questions or comments? I mean, there's more here in chapter 7, but I need some people to ask some questions to bring some things out. I've had to be very careful to skip over a few things there.